You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Have you ever prayed for something and then been amazed by God's response? Yeah? Have you ever prayed for something and been alarmed by God's response? And then have you ever prayed for something and thought, that's not what I wanted? Yeah, been disappointed. Because you were hoping for one thing and you got another. I know a lot of people, and I've been in the position myself, where I prayed for a job. Yeah? I don't know if any of you are in this position, but I know of one person that prayed for a job. She got that job. And it was fantastic. The Lord provided this job. What a testimony. Except after a few weeks, a few months, it wasn't the sort of job that she liked. It wasn't the kind of job that she wanted. There were problems and there were difficulties and there were people there that clearly were not nice. People there that marginalized, people there that were prejudiced. And so she gave up that job. And she prayed to the Lord for another job. And she got a job. And again, the testimony was, Lord, thank you, praise you. Except after a while, it wasn't the job that she wanted. She didn't fit in. And so she left that job. Now, the point here is, if you're praying for something and the Lord gives you something, what do we do? If I truly believe that the Lord gave me that job, no matter how hard it starts to become, if I truly believe that God gave me it, then I should be obedient to that. I should stay in that job. And weather the storm and then be able to praise God when he brings it through. But so often, and I've been in the position myself, I give up. And that's actually a form of disobedience. You know, and we don't like to feel that we're disobedient because we're good Christian people. But I want to tell you about someone this morning who obviously made that sort of prayer. What do I do? Just press that one. Yeah. Have you ever heard of Hosea? Yeah, in the Old Testament. And he was a prophet. And Hosea was living in a time of dire circumstances. But in becoming a prophet, he gave himself over to the Lord and said, I will be obedient to you. I will walk the way that you want me to walk, and I will say the things you want me to say, even if they're unpopular. But I don't know whether Hosea was actually prepared for what God asked him to do. Hosea is actually the 28th book of the Old Testament. He's the first of the 12 minor prophets. He's a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel because they had split, whereas the kingdom of Israel, as founded under Saul and King David, was one kingdom. But after Solomon, there was civil war and it split, and 10 tribes went to the north and formed the kingdom of Israel, and two tribes stayed together and became Judah. And as you can see there, it's around about the 755 to 715 BC. I always get confused because 715 is going closer to Jesus rather than further away. Confuses me. Just the other thing about, as it got there, he's a contemporary of Isaiah. So Isaiah was in Judah prophesying around the same time as Hosea and others were prophesying. And he's one of the 12 minor prophets, which doesn't mean to say that he's any less important than the four major prophets, the four major prophets being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And I've written these down because I'll never remember them. And the minor prophets being Joel, Amos, Obadiah, there's a name, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk apparently was the smallest man in the Bible because it says he slept on his watch. Never mind. There were Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi. Malachi being one of the last books of the Old Testament. I love a map and I love charts. So, and with my 199 tenue stick, yes, it's back by popular demand. Here we are. And so we had Saul, King David, and the United Kingdom. It was united under Solomon, but Solomon messed things up. And so God said, I'll keep the kingdom together because of you, but after you, bad things are coming. And then you have the kingdom of Israel, and then you have the kingdom of Judah. And this is where Hosea is here. And one of the, let's move that on. And there you've got, now both of these kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, and that, that gives me power. I'll put it away. Put it away for the moment. The kingdom of, let's put up another map there, because everyone loves, I don't know about you, but I love a map. I really do. I don't know if it's from my time in the military, but both kingdoms were pretty bad. In fact, they were utterly bad. The difference being that the kingdom of Israel was more utterly bad than the kingdom of Judah. And there were some pretty bad kings in Judah, but there were some good ones as well. But in Israel, not one of them did right in the sight of the Lord. And I want to point out that this is the kingdom of Israel. And see this area here? Can you read that? It says Jezreel. This was a very, very fertile valley. You've got Mount Carmel there where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And you'll probably remember, here's Samaria. And one of the reasons why in the New Testament the Israelites didn't like, the Hebrews, didn't like Samaria was because of this northern kingdom. It was always, a bit of a curse. And they didn't really think, because they'd all been carried off, they didn't think that they were true Israelites. So what's the story? Let's have a look at the Bible and see what it says. There's a lot of reading here. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take for yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the land." Departing from the Lord. The Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Gomer, that's the wife, conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. I can't pronounce it, Lo-Ruhamah. Can anyone pronounce it better? No? Okay, we'll go with that. Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah. I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses, or by horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Hosea chapter 2. Say to your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. It goes on. I will not show love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first. For then I was better off than now. Sounds a bit like the prodigal son, doesn't it? She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, this is the Lord speaking, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. This is a picture of the wife that poor Hosea was asked to marry. And he did it. So let's have a look at the family. We've got, to start with, Hosea himself, bless him. His name means salvation, and it's likely a reference to the fact that he was a beacon to this evil kingdom. He was a beacon of light that people could look to him and say, well, that's the sort of example I should be following. Unfortunately, they didn't. But the great thing, as I said, about Hosea is, despite how hard it was, despite how unfaithful his wife was, he was obedient to the Lord. And I struggle with that, because I can tell you now, I would not be a Hosea. I would need the Lord to really do a work in me, which he's getting there, but yeah. Then you've got his wife, Gomer, and her name means it has ended. following the command of God, Hosea was obedient, as I said, and he married what the Bible bluntly says, a prostitute, a harlot. Depending what version you read, could be a whore, or in some of the more woke versions, a promiscuous person. Right, call it what you will, the Bible, you know, God doesn't dress things up. He says it plain quite often. And her name means it's ended. It's also, the word here go also means it's finished, enough. And in the case of God here, it could be explained as enough is enough. Now, the whole thing that God is doing here through these children, sorry, through the wife and through the children, is he's saying these people are what you are all like. And if you don't repent, then enough is enough. It's got to stop. And if it doesn't, it's ending. The first child, Jezreel, God scatters. Now, the valley of Jezreel was very fertile. And another way of saying God scatters is God sows. And if you know, you remember the old hymn, we plow the fields and scatter, you know, and you have this vision of someone throwing out, you know, the grain. And because that's what they used to do. It's all automated now. You know, you see anyone doing that, then they're making work for themselves. But back then, wherever you scattered grain or planted anything in the valley of Jezreel, it would grow. But here, it's the opposite. God is saying, I am going to scatter you as a people. If you do not repent, I will scatter you. And as we know from history, because we're so much further on, in 721, the Assyrians came down and conquered them and took them into exile, and they were scattered. Next child. Don't ever be in a position where you show no mercy. God is merciful, but he's had enough. This kingdom has been utterly evil. They have been caught in adultery. They have given themselves over to the Baals and to the Asherah gods. And they are doing everything except worshipping and following and obeying the God that brought them up out of Egypt. And when the Assyrians came in, they showed no mercy. And they conquered the land, and the Israelites were besieged, they were starved, they were ruthlessly conquered and carried off into servitude and slavery, where they were tortured and slain. Instead of goodness and mercy following them, do you remember last week when we heard about goodness and mercy following us? No. You know, God is saying, no more. No mercy, not for you. I'm always sort of, do you remember, has anyone seen the film Lawrence of Arabia? Yeah? Where he's out in the desert and he's had enough of the way they've been treated. And when they attack, he goes, no prisoners! No prisoners! Which means, kill them all! Yeah. I'm not like that, obviously. I hated the film. Actually, I quite liked it. But this is the situation. It's a battle scene, and God is saying, you will have no mercy. And the Assyrians actually took the part where they believed they were doing God's will. And when later on they come and attack Judah, which they did not long after this, they said, your God actually sent us to punish you. So, if they'd repented even then, I'm sure God would have brought things around. But then, there's a third child to this marriage. Lo Ami. I can say that quite easily. Not my people. Now, in Exodus, Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, I'm not remembering it, it's written down. In Exodus chapter 6, when God brought the people up out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them, covenant like a marriage. In fact, almost exactly like a marriage. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. You are my people. And indeed, the people of Israel believed that they are the children of the living God. They are his people. They are a chosen people. And God said, as long as you obey me, as long as you follow me, the land will bring forth fruit. You will live lives of comfort. But if you disobey me, then the opposite is going to be true. And then we've got, if you do not repent and turn back to me, you will no longer be my people. And it all came to pass. And it's such a shame. But there is hope. Hope and restoration. Now let's be absolutely sure on one thing. Now, I don't know whether you believe this or not. I think I do know. But does God keep his promises? Yeah? We're all certain on that. Which means if he says he's going to bring destruction on you, he's going to bring destruction on you, isn't he? If he says he's going to bless you, then he will bless you. We can rely on that. It's real. Our God is real. And he's not fickle. He's not saying, you know, you ever played that game where you go, you know, to a child, ego, and they put out their hand and you go, no. And they go, oh, you know, so you go on then, take it. Nope. Sorry, now go on, you can have it this time. No! That God isn't like that. That's my definition of fickle anyway. He isn't swayed by the weather. You know, oh, we're going to go out for a walk on Saturday. You know, well, it's raining, so we're not going. If God says he's going for a walk on Saturday, it doesn't matter whether it's raining or not. He's going. And the problem here, sorry, just get these things down. The problem here is that God said he's going to destroy the nation of Israel. I am going to scatter you. I'm going to have no mercy on you, and you are no longer my people. There's no hope. No hope whatsoever. And Hosea, his name means savior. Do you know anybody else's name that means savior? No, you don't. No, you don't. It's Joshua. That was the one you were thinking of, wasn't it? Yeah, Joshua. His name means savior. And of course, the one you were thinking of, Jesus. Name means savior. Hosea is a type of Christ. He was there standing up when no one else would stand up. And unfortunately for the kingdom of Israel, is God actually divorces them. Now, God is a God who hates divorce, hates it. And yet God himself is a divorcee. Did you know that? God divorced Israel. And as he says in Malachi, the Lord, the God of Israel says, I hate divorce. I hate the cruel things that men and women do. So protect your spiritual unity and do not cheat on your partner. Actually says wife here, but I changed it to be more woke. I'm not sure about that. So basically, God divorces himself from Israel. It says, enough. Our marriage is over. I am no longer wedded to you. And unfortunately, if you read the law of Moses, if you get divorced from your wife, your husband, and then a bit later on, you think, oh, do you know what? Life was so much better when I was with, you know, and you meet up and you have a coffee and it's, oh, we're getting on so much better now. And then you decide, let's get married again. Well, actually, according to the law of Moses, you can't. And God has to obey the laws that he's given. The law of Moses says you may not, if you divorce, you may not remarry your former wife or husband. So where's the hope? Hope is in Jesus. Because by his life and, where are we going now? Hold on. That's it. By his life, his death, his resurrection, you can remarry. If your wife or husband dies, you are free to remarry. And whereas the kingdom of Israel never came back, never. I know that Jesus lived in Israel or Palestine, whichever you want to call it, but that was the remnant of Judah that had come back. Now, I'm sure there were other tribes in there, but not as a full identity. That's why they didn't like the Sumerians, because, poor people. So, basically, how do they come back the same way that we come back? We need to believe on the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. It doesn't matter how little mercy we gave to others. It doesn't matter if we were not his people. Through Jesus, through his life and death, we can come back to God. And so can they. And it's the only way that they can. It's the only way that Israel will be united back to the Lord. That's not to say that God gave up on them. Otherwise, where would Jesus have come in on it? But the Lord says, carrying on from where we read before, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from their land so that they may lay down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. Does this remind you of someone? In love and compassion, I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in a land. I will show my love to the one I called not my people. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The name my husband there, you will call me my husband, that's Jehovah Ish, spelled Ish, spelled I-S-H. And that's important because what God is saying here is that where there seems to be no way, it was all over for Israel. There was no way back. They were scattered. Where there seems to be no way, I will make a way. God will always make a way. So how does that apply to us? You might have failed the Lord. You may think that, yeah, I was one of those, I prayed for something and I couldn't hack it. I couldn't do it. I gave up. And you know, to my shame, I just feel that, you know, I failed the Lord and I can't face it. It might be that you have been in a position where you rebelled against the Lord and that you've backslidden as a result. It may be that, you know, you just, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough of this struggle of trying to walk with you, trying to follow you. And it may be that you just don't know the Lord at all. You may be here this morning and you're thinking, what is he talking about? I'm talking about restoration in Jesus through the Savior. That's what his name means. One who saves. And he is saying this morning, I can and I will save you. I will make you who are not my people, my people. I will be your God and you will be my child. And I will look after you. I will care for you. I will watch over your going out and your coming in. All the promises that you read in Scripture will be your inheritance. And when the time comes, I will take you to be with me, that we might be together forever. But that only is possible through the grace and love of God, which is there for us in Jesus. Let's just pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we admit that there are times when we have failed you. There are times when we've asked you for things, to change our circumstances, for a job, for a partner. And Lord, we've had to give up because it's been too difficult. We failed you, Lord. We didn't trust in you to make a way. But Lord, this morning, and if this is you, just take it to heart. This morning, Lord, we want to confess our failure. We want to come before you, Lord, and say, forgive me. I failed you, Lord. I couldn't do it. It was too hard. It was too difficult. Lord, I did you wrong. But Lord, through the blood, through the mercy, and through the grace that we have in the death of Jesus Christ, your Son, and his resurrection, Lord, come back to me. Lord, may I be found acceptable once again in your sight. Lord, restore me. Lift me up, Lord. Help me. And Lord, give me the strength to be obedient to you. Lord, give me the strength to be able to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And Lord, help us, help me to be faithful to you, to never again cause you grief or cause your heart to skip and think, oh, what's he doing now? What's she doing now? Lord, may we just know your blessing. And may we know it through in and through the name of Jesus, your Son. Lord, bless us with your Holy Spirit this morning. And just lead us into a land of uprightness, a land flowing with milk and honey. Lord Jesus, we put our trust in you. Amen.